Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to continue our study there. We're in exegetical study of the book of 1 Timothy, and we're reaching the final focal point, the final emphasis that Paul makes here to Timothy here in the last chapter, and it is an emphasis and a focus on money, possessions, our attitude toward them, most importantly, and the subject of contentment or discontentment, depending on how we take it. The last time we were together, we started on this subject, and we dealt with it in broad brushstrokes, as I said, and this morning we're going to be dealing with it a little bit more specifically, but reminding ourselves what we learned last time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning down at verse 6, let's read carefully and listen carefully to what the Word of God has to say to us. Sometimes we, when it comes to the reading of the Word, we kind of just read it, and then we want to hear what the preacher has to say. Well, I would suggest to you that what the Word has to say is more important than what the preacher has to say about that Word. So listen carefully to these words as we read them. But godliness, Paul says, actually is a means of great gain. Not financial, but there's a whole lot more than finances. In fact, that's what he's preaching against here. That is when it's accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. One of the most simple axioms of life, is it not? There's not a child out here that doesn't know that. I mean, when you die, it doesn't go with you. Yet how many of us adults actually live that way? See, it's a hard word. It's a tough word. Yeah, we know it's true. Yeah, the just simple logic tells you absolutely. You know, there's no U-Haul in the back of a hearse. And yet, do we live that way? If you don't, you're making a mistake. You're making a mistake, and that's what Paul is saying. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not a good thing. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, piercing themselves with many a pang. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee these things. Flee the pursuit of wealth. Flee discontentment. Flee thinking that money and possessions is really what matters. Flee these things, he says. Why? Because you can't pursue these other things here in verse 11 without doing them. It's a mistake to think that you can both be godly and have money and possessions as a goal in your life. It is a mistake. You either do one or the other. As we're going to see a little bit later, a screen verse on our screen, Jesus says you can't serve both God and wealth. You cannot do it. Now, before we proceed on, are those fans comfortable to y'all? They're uncomfortable. Can we turn them down? Somebody? Just throw them over on low. I think low just stirs it. I think we're at hurricane force right now. This is a tough time of year for us because we have big crowds, and at the same time, our temperatures outside are neither hot. We're the Laodicean church. We're neither hot nor cold, you know. And so you turn up the air conditioner, but then you get too cold, so you turn on the heat, but then you get too hot, and then you turn on the fans, and you're not even sure who you are. So you'll bear with us. It's just the way it is. We saw last time that this whole issue of discontentment is actually a really big deal. Some people say, well, discontent, I mean, who cares? You know, so what if I pursue wealth? There's a whole lot of more important things, more dangerous things in this world out there. And there may be. I would say there would be very few things, though, more dangerous than discontentment, because it leads to all kinds of bad stuff. Discontentment is as serious a subject as the subject of you throwing your entire life away. Did you hear me? Discontentment is as serious a subject as you throwing your entire life away. If you do not pursue the things here in verse 11, which you cannot do if you pursue money and wealth, then you are throwing your life away. You will stand before Jesus someday and he will say, what was the use of all those years we gave you after your conversion? You did nothing with them. You produced nothing of any value. Everything that you did and all that you worked for, you left it. And it's back there, and you have nothing to show for this life. You have nothing to gain. You gain nothing in living the life that you did, because it was absolutely focused on something altogether different. And that's the sad issue of discontentment. It changes your focus. A shift of focus Christian is a wasted life. A shift of focus. All the devil needs to do to get you to throw your life away is just shift your focus. Off of God, onto other stuff. Off of God, onto things that the world says is important. And what a shame it will be on that day. Discontentment, several things that we saw last time, and we need to bring it to conclusion this morning before we get into new stuff. By way of reminder and way of conclusion, we saw, first of all, that discontentment in pursuing riches is the height of folly. How stupid is it to pursue stuff you can't keep? That's stupid. It really is. There is no thinking in it. There's not a measure of wisdom in it at all. It is truly foolishness. Second thing we saw, it is the pursuit of contentment as opposed to discontentment is as simple as the battle of unbelief. If I really believe that all that I have in Christ, that all that God has given me in Jesus Christ, and all that He provides for my daily needs is more than enough, then I will be content. If I truly believe it, excuse me, if I believe in my heart of hearts that all I have in Jesus Christ is enough, then I will be content. If I don't believe it, though, I am discontent. Discontentment is synonymous with unbelief. It is synonymous with unbelief. Oh, I believe God, I believe the Bible, I believe Jesus. Be content then. Be content. Prove it. Live that way. Don't just say it. Believe it. It is essential, it is basic as the fight for unbelief. And then thirdly, we saw that discontentment, and briefly we talked about it last time in more detail a little bit this morning, but discontentment breaks the first and last commandments of the Ten Commandments. Discontentment is the breaking of the first commandment. Pursuing of wealth is the breaking of the first commandment. Have no other gods before me, the scripture says. Whereas the pursuit of wealth, as it says in many places, is essentially idolatry. Notice what this says. Many places we could go. Colossians 3:5 is a good one. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and then he names the last one, and greed, discontentment, wanting more, pursuing wealth, whatever you want to call it, which, he says, amounts to idolatry. It's the breaking of the first commandment. Breaking the last commandment, which you shall not covet, you should not want stuff. Don't want it. Don't pursue it. Says this in another passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You can have it all, Jesus says. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Again, it's the height of folly to pursue stuff you can't keep. Have it, sure. You can have a bunch of it. Have more than you can carry. Have more than you can give away. But don't pursue it. Don't let it have you. Be very careful. There is a huge deception in wealth. Jesus said, as we saw last time, he gave the parable of the sower who went to sow, and he sowed some, it says, among the thorns. And those thorns grew up and choked the seed. And Jesus interpreted, he says, the same is true when a man who, though he receives the word with gladness, the concerns of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the fruitfulness of the seed. His life, even as a believer, is a waste. His life, even as a believer, is a waste. You know, have nothing to show for it, nothing to say, thank you, God, for saving me. I live this way for you when he stands before him someday. What a shame that will be. Now, if that were not enough, Paul goes on here to describe here in these four or five passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture, the details of what happens to a life as a result of discontentment. And he gives us, as I said, even greater detail. And I want us to pay, we're going to be paying careful attention to here verses 9 and 10. First of all, he says, among other things that happens to us, he says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Is that what you want? You want to fall into temptation and a snare? Pursue riches. Pursue them. You will not be an exception to the Scriptures. You will be the rule. Pursue riches. Now again, fall into temptation and a snare. Is temptation a sin? No, because Jesus was tempted, was he not? He didn't sin. The emphasis here is on the falling part of it. You want to fall to temptation and get into a snare, then pursue riches. Now let me also say this. This is not a word or a condemnation against having riches. It's the pursuit of them. It doesn't matter what class of person. You may be having fabulous wealth, or you may have absolutely nothing. This could either condemn you or exonerate you. It depends on your attitude. It's not the money that's the problem. You're the problem. Your attitude toward it. So be very careful here. It's not condemning any class of people, per se. It is speaking about our attitude toward them. I've known plenty of people that had no money who were condemned by this passage of Scripture. I have known people with a lot of money who were condemned by this passage of Scripture, and I've known many of us in between the same thing. So be very careful. We fall into temptation and a snare. Second thing here that he says that happens to us is that not only do we fall into temptation and a snare, but we fall into harmful desires and foolish and harmful desires, as he says here. Discontentment, listen, is like a magnet. It attracts other ridiculous pursuits, bad pursuits. You may say, so I'll just pursue money and things, and otherwise I'll be a good boy. Keep dreaming. It doesn't come by itself. It's a package, you see. You're going to buy into the whole pursue money and be discontent. Listen, you're buying a package. With it comes other stuff that you won't like. Yeah, you're going to get your money, possibly, maybe you won't, but you're going to have this pursuit in your life, but you're going to get a lot of other things that go along with it, because along with it, it brings lots of other evil accomplices. For instance, the desire to be honored, the desire for popularity, fame, power, fulfillment. You see it in the quote-unquote rich and famous, do you not? You think having all this money and all this stuff, they'd be happy. They're not happy. Now they want to hold a public office, right? Now they want to have a political voice. Now they want to hold sway over people, you see. Now they want to be known better. They want to be recognized more. It's never enough. Because see, along with the package of pursuing riches, you get all this other nice stuff. Everything, in many cases, that the Bible condemns is what you buy into. It's what you get. Again, you will not be an exception to this. You'll get it all. You can't just pursue riches and otherwise be a good boy or a good girl. It won't work that way. Never has. And never will. It carries with it many side effects that are far from good. Notice what this says in James. James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" That's a good question. "Is not the source your pleasures that rage war in your members? You desire and do not have." You're discontent, right? You don't have it, so you want it. You covet it. You're greedy about it. You desire and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see, it's not by itself, is it? It doesn't come by itself. The desire for riches brings you into places and among people and makes you bedfellows with circumstances and situations that you would have never otherwise considered. That's where your desire takes you. That's the position it puts you in. That's the place where you're going to go. Oh, it won't happen to me. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes, it will. Because the last part here, or the one of the final things he says here in this verse here, is very true. Notice, these desires, these harmful desires, plunge men into ruin and destruction. Don't need to go very far in the Scriptures until we find examples of this. Start off, if we go many places. For instance, do you remember in the Old Testament a guy by the name of Achan? Remember him? Joshua and the people of Israel crossing the Jordan River. They're going to conquer, first of all, Jericho, the chief cities of Palestine at that time. Remember that? God says the whole city is under what, in the Hebrew, they call the ban. In other words, it's banned from you taking anything in it. Everything it says is dedicated over to the Lord. Every last material thing that's in there. Everything goes to God. Now, he says that, and he essentially says, but every city after this, you'll be able to take spoil. Not this city, though. This city comes to me. God's always first. Remember that. God's always first. Anytime you want to give to God, make it your first check. He's always first. He's always first. Give it to me, he says. This belongs to me. Well, a guy by the name of Achan went in there. He saw a wedge of gold, a bag full of a little bit of silver, and a Babylonian robe. And at the price of his life and the life of his family, he took all those things. Why did I say at the price? Because that's what it wound up costing him. Cost him all that stuff. Ruined him. Destroyed him because he wanted stuff instead of honoring God. And he's a supreme example of how that kind of stuff happens. Rich young ruler, remember him in the New Testament? Comes to Jesus, asks the most important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wow, I mean, this is a godly man, is it not? Jesus, knowing his heart and knowing where his heart really is, puts his finger right on the issue. Go and give everything you have away. And the man went away sad. Why? Because that was his God. That was his God. Jesus knew it. And so he got to die and leave his God, didn't he? How sad. You see how stupid it is? There is truly a deception in wealth. It will deceive you. It will make you very dumb. Very dumb. You'll do really stupid stuff. Best example I know of is Judas. What did Judas? Judas sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. He saw him do all those miracles. He saw him raise people from the dead. He saw him. He participated in a ministry. Jesus sends them out two by two, remember? He saw people delivered from Satan, healed in the name of Jesus. He exercised, as far as we know, these things. He watched as Jesus washed his feet on the night right before Judas betrays him. And then he betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, is that not stupid? That's where you're going if you pursue wealth. You're going to be stupid. Now, hopefully not as stupid as Judas, but you're going to do stupid stuff. You're going to wind up doing things, and in the end you'll think, wow, how could I have been so dumb? Because you chose, you thought you could break the rules. You won't break them. Oh, you can break them, but they'll break you, essentially. That's the way it works. The deceitfulness of riches. They deceive you to the place where you don't even realize what's going on, and you lose it all in the midst of it. He goes on here in verse 10 to say, for the love of money. Now, let's be careful here. Again, we saw last time. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is. Money's inanimate. Money's neither bad nor good. The morality, I guess you could say, of money is determined by the hands that hold it. In one hand, it's good stuff. In another hand, it's evil stuff. It takes on your personality and your spirituality, depending on who you are. It takes on the person of who you are. Money, notice what also it says here. It says money is a root. Some of your translations say the root. Now that's inaccurate. That's not a good translation. That's, first of all, in the Greek doesn't hold it. It doesn't have a definite article. It doesn't have the word the there. It has no word, essentially, which means we supply an a. Money is a root, and of course we know that there are other roots of evil, are there not? Not just money. Well, actually, the love of it. Money is a root of all sorts of evil. Really hard to imagine a sin that has not been committed in the name of the love of money, is there? Difficult to come up with one. Like I said, money, immediately the love of money, the pursuit of money, gets you to break the first and last of the Ten Commandments, but it will get you to break all the other ones too in the middle. Dishonor your parents, not serve the Lord on His day, steal, cheat, commit adultery, you name it. You're going to do it. For the love of money, it's been done. Robberies, murders, wars, taking advantage of the poor, lying, cheating, and feeling good about it. All as a result of the love of money. Like I said, it comes with some horrible bedfellows, as it says here. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's the seat, listen, of all kinds of evil stuff, the love of it, the pursuit of it. Again, you will not be an exception to it. I want to give you an illustration, something that we don't hear much from pulpits, at least I haven't in a very long time. And I don't know that I've spoken on it very much. But I want to give you an illustration of just kind of where money and the pursuit of money sends us by giving an illustration of a small segment, maybe it's a large segment, I don't know, of the life, if you will, of pursuing money. The example I want to give to you is the example of gambling. You know what gambling is? Something for nothing. You know what else it is? It's not something for nothing, it's something at the cost of many other people's expenses. The only way I can win at gambling is for all of you to lose. You want to be a part of that? Only way I can win, I can assure you the casinos, they're not putting their money into that stuff. They're expecting you to come put it in, and you are, you see. It's stupid. You put your money in that stuff, 1,000 people lose, and I win. It's a predatory. It's not gaming. It's predatory. It's preying on people, preying on their ignorances, preying on their discontentment, you see. So yeah, occasionally a person wins. Yes, and what do they get out of it? Is it going to be enough for them? Not according to this. Are they going to be fulfilled? Not according to this. Is it going to be enough? No, not according to this. And not just according to that. We know it by the examples that people live. Now you may say, well, I don't gamble anyway, so what's the big deal? Well, it's not the casinos and lotteries that I'm necessarily referring to. I'm talking about our everyday lives, our business lives. You know, a whole lot of our system, our business world, is really no more than gambling. We prey upon people. We pursue them. We put them in a place where they're discontent, and so they buy stuff that they don't need, and then we prey on their mistakes. And the way I make a profit is by a bunch of you people losing. Should we be a part of that kind of stuff? Should we practice that way? Should our businesses be ran that way? You see, it's a whole lot broader than going and putting money in a slot machine or buying a lottery ticket. There's a whole lot of stuff out there in the system we need to be very careful of. Christians should not be involved in. We should not have a place in our lives. We need to be very careful to be separated from that evil system. And then we counsel ourselves by saying, well, if I make a lot of money, I'll tithe it. Oh, wow. Then you'll feel better, right? Listen, you don't do what's wrong in order to do what's right. In order to get the chance to do what's right, you don't do what's wrong. Start out by doing right. Do your best. Be honest. Work hard. Make money. Sure, no problem. Give. Save as much as you can. Give as much as you can. All with a view. All with the focus on what really matters. What really matters? The things that are going to matter the second after you die, you better have that as your focus today. Then your life won't be a throwaway, as some will be, to be sure. Let's conclude this morning by, as we started out this morning, letting the Word of God wash over us, hearing in another place here, in particular, what Jesus has to say about money and wealth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 to begin with. He says, "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now some people read this verse and say, well, you shouldn't save, and you shouldn't ever have much money. That's not what this is saying. Treasure. You have a lot of money and not treasure it, and you have very little money and treasure it and still be breaking this. You see what I'm saying? Where your treasure is, where's your heart? Where's your focus? I got a whole pile of money behind me, but I'm not focused on any of it. Super. That's the way you need to be. That's what this verse is speaking of. Put your treasure where you're going to be forever, where stuff's going to matter forever. Put your treasure there. A couple of verses later, he says this. "No one can serve two masters." You're not an exception to this. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You just can't do it. Nobody can. Nobody ever has. Lots of lives destroyed thinking otherwise. A couple of verses later, several verses later, he says this. "But seek first his kingdom," God's kingdom, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I think it's providential that we arrive at this passage of Scripture and this topic at this point in time and in the calendar. We're starting a new year. What better focus for us, time for us to focus on something new, to make a resolution, than to say, this year I resolve to be content. This year I resolve to be this, to do this. I resolve to actually do what I know the Bible says I should be doing, as opposed to just understanding it and hearing it and then just going and doing my own stuff. To actually seeking the kingdom of God, to not just saying that I believe that my joy and my fulfillment are in God and the things of God, but actually living that way. What a time for us to say something like that. What a time. Would you resolve with me this morning to put God first this year? To put His things first, His priorities, His kingdom. To be content with whatever He gives you. Gives you a bunch this year, super. If He doesn't give you anything this year, super. You're content because your fulfillment is in Christ. Would you resolve with me this morning? I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to a conclusion this morning. Would you say this morning, God, I resolve to be content with you, to be satisfied in everything that I've been given in Christ. I resolve to be happy in him, that my desire would be for him, that my fulfillment would be in the pleasure of knowing him and walking with him, so that all the other stuff that's either added or subtracted from my life will not matter. Because what matters is what's in my heart and what I'm focused on. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would resolve to say as Christians, as believers, that your kingdom and your righteousness would be our focus. It would be our goal. You add to us wealth or you subtract to us from us wealth, Lord, that'll be your choice. And it won't matter to us, God, because we'll be satisfied in your Son. We'll be satisfied, God, in what you've given to us. We'll not have to worry about a thing because your kingdom and your righteousness is our focus, so we know you're going to add everything else to us. You're going to take care of us. You're going to provide for us. We'll be satisfied, God. We'll be content. We'll believe you. We'll believe what your word says, that we have everything that we need when we have Christ. Thank you, God, for being everything that we need. Thank you for forgiving us and strengthening us. Help us to make our resolve true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.